We're going to turn to God's Word that we will find, I hope, within its pages, guidance and help and comfort for us. We're turning to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and to the chapter 27. The chapter 27 of the book of Acts. And we're going to read from the verse 20. You recall the incident here. Paul is a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. And he's on a ship. And they're sailing from a little place called the Fair Havens, near to a city of Lycia. Verse 8. He warns them of stormy times ahead, but they take no heed and continue on their way, rather than staying in the harbor and in the shelter that it provided. They run into a tremendous storm. And in the verse 20 we read, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." So we can see how desperate the situation was in the estimate of the men. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good courage, or be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." We'll end our reading there, praying God will bless his word to our hearts. I want to speak on the subject of good cheer in the midst of a storm. And my text is that verse 25. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." The danger that those on this ship faced from the storm that was threatening them was the result of disbelief and disobedience. If these two things had not featured in their decision making, they would not be in the trouble they're in. Paul reminded them of this fact when he speaks to the ship's company. Verse 21, we read of Paul coming forth from a season of prayer, and he says, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Facing up to our faults is very necessary if we are to put them right and to recover from the consequences that our faults have brought into our lives. What Paul had to say to all those on board this ship illustrates for us the wonderful sovereign grace and mercy of God, of which you, if you're saved today, are a partaker. Were any more deserving of destruction than those on this ship? Or at least the vast majority of them? Were any less deserving of being delivered than those on this ship, with the exception of Paul's little party? And yet God intervenes. And the story ends well, for though they lost the ship, there was no loss of life. That's sovereign grace. That's sovereign grace. We should note that the man who was the instrument of deliverance for this company of people was a man of faith. He says himself in our text, verse 25, "I believe God." That's a wonderful statement of faith. That's a wonderful testimony to give. "I believe God." Now, he was particularly talking about the trouble in which they all were at that present time. As many as a person can say, "I believe God," with regards going to heaven, who cannot say, "I believe God," concerning the difficulties that they are in at the present time? I'm sure you understand the distinction I am making. The matter of their soul's salvation is one that, by God's grace, they're confident of. But the troubles that are meeting them today, they have not come to trust in God for deliverance from them. But Paul here is not speaking about his soul when he says, "I believe God." He's speaking about the trouble in which they were, the danger of drowning which they faced. He says, "I believe God that he will save us from this." That was the statement he was making. We need today men and women, Christians, who can look at the troubles that surround the work of God in our land and say, "I believe God," concerning the trouble. "I believe God will intervene. I am expecting God to intervene." Ulster needs men and women who can honestly describe themselves in this fashion. We need men and women of faith. Men and women of faith. We're going to quickly note some things from this verse 25. First of which is, Paul's faith in God caused him to pray in the midst of his troubles. We read in verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said," he has been away from them, found a place on board the ship where he could be on his own. And there he met with God. And there he prayed. concerning the situation in which they were. Because you see, God's servant, Paul, believed in God. And believing in God caused him to go in the hour of trouble to seek Him for help. What you do and where you go and to what you look when you are in trouble indicates where your faith is pinned. If when trouble comes you run to the prayer closet, you're indicating, I believe God. I believe God. Now if you go to some relative, some friend, some neighbor, some acquaintance, and you tell them what your trouble is, you're looking to them and your faith is in them, not in God. So it was because of Paul's faith in God that he went to pray. There are Christians, you know, and really we have to say this, who do not believe God specifically for the needs of the hour. They see the dangers, they see the troubles, they see the difficulties, and basically they don't believe God can do anything about it. So they're not exercised to pray. They might be exercised to engage in some pathway which they feel will alleviate to some degree the difficulties. They may involve themselves in some scheme or other that they think will help, and they thus indicate that that's where their faith is. That by this maneuvering, manipulating, they will bring about some measure of deliverance from their difficulties. But because they don't pray, because they don't go and rest in God, they are indicating they don't really believe God can do anything about their circumstances. I feel that there are many in Ulster at present, and that's their position, concerning the difficulties that face the people of God. They don't really believe God can do anything. They'll suggest, can we not do this? Can we not go there? Can we not get this person involved? And these are all the schemes that are running about their minds, and they indicate where their hopes lie. But they don't say, you know, we should get down on our knees and pray. Because they don't believe God can help. Now, as I say, we need in Ulster today those like Paul who, looking at the circumstances in which he was, he said, God has the answer. God's the one I'm going to lean upon. And so he took himself to prayer. Believing in God, he was drawn to God in the time of need. You see, he believed God earlier when he issued the warning to his fellow voyagers in the verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Now I have no doubt that Paul was a man who prayed about what he did from day to day. He didn't embark on a voyage, on a ship, without getting down on his knees to ask God for his blessing. And I have absolutely no doubt that while on his knees, he felt within his heart, impressed upon him, doubtless by God, that there was danger. It was late in the year. It would have been October time, November time of the year, the stormy season. And to venture forth into the open sea in a boat of this nature was most dangerous indeed. And so Paul, having come from prayer, stands before the folk on the boat and he says, "We face danger if we sail. I think you should stay where you are and wait until the springtime. And then sail onward." He was acting in faith. Believing in God, you see, whatever it was that came up, he took the matter to God. He had taken the question of whether or not they should sail to God in prayer. Now, in the midst of this storm, when they're threatened with drowning, he takes the matter to God in prayer. And he gets God's answer. And he stands up and he tells them. His faith was sustained, while the faith of others sank and disappeared. Because you see, we read verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Who's writing this? It's not Paul. Paul is referred to in the third person. It's not Paul that's writing this. Who is it? Why, it's that fellow that always accompanied Paul and wrote down the accounts of Paul. It's Luke, the writer of the Gospel. Luke is his companion here. That's how the Acts of the Apostles begins. You remember, if you turn to the very beginning of the book, you see, the writer was setting out to tell the story of things that happened after the ascension of the Lord. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." The former treatise would have been his gospel. Now he's writing a continuation of the story. So Luke is the one. And even among those companions of Paul, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All despaired of ever surviving this storm. All that is, with the exception of Paul, because he believed God. And believing God, he went to God in prayer. His faith drew him to God with his problem. We need men and women like that today. We need men and women like that in our church with regards to difficulties that arise within the church. We need men and women who will immediately take those difficulties to God in prayer. We need men and women like that in our school, who when difficulties arise in the school will immediately take those difficulties to God in prayer. Not to others, colleagues, friends, and say, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" No, you take it to God and you say, "Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Lord?" This was Paul, the man of prayer, the man of faith. And being a man of faith, he was a man of prayer. And his faith sustained him. He had hope when others had lost all their hope. There was no light for others, but there was light with Paul. The sun hadn't been shining. The stars hadn't appeared. There was no light. There was such a deep gloominess as the storm raged and even the light of hope disappeared. But not so with Paul. He had the light of faith keeping him cheerful in the midst of that trouble. You'll notice as he prayed for all. He prayed for everybody. Didn't just pray for himself or his friends. He prayed for everybody on that ship. This is what God says to him. Verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee." God hath given. Why did God give Paul the whole crew and the soldiers and any other passengers that were on it? Why did he give them? Because Paul asked for them in prayer. Now, there's wonderful grace here because Paul is here praying for those who cared nothing for his opinion but a short time before and rejected his advice. And he's praying for those who in a short time would be planning to kill him. Because when the ship finally came to shore and was driven up onto rocks, and the command was given that every man make to the shore by whatever means he could, the soldiers who were there to guard Paul and any other prisoners that may well have been on the boat, they counseled the commander that they should kill the prisoners. Look, verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel, or the soldiers' advice, was to kill the prisoners. So there were more individuals who were prisoners than just Paul. There were others heading for trial in Rome as well. And the soldier says, "Let's kill them, lest any of them should swim out and escape, and we be held account for them, and asked to explain where they went or how they escaped, and why we let it happen and find ourselves in trouble. Let's kill them now, these men," Paul was praying for. They were cold-blooded, ruthless men. Paul was praying for them. He prayed for everyone on board that vessel. Oh, the breadth of the anxiety and the love and the concern of heart that a man of faith has. A man of faith doesn't look on a sinner and say, "No, no hope there. No good praying for that person." A man of faith sees in God deliverance for the most wicked. A man of faith, irrespective of how the individual may view him, prays that God will have mercy on such a man. Oh, what a view we have of Paul as we consider this matter. The second thing I want you to notice is that the answer the man of faith gets from God after he has prayed will cause him to speak. Paul is up speaking here in verse 21, right through to our text, because he had prayed. He had something to say. The man of faith, who is brought to God because of his faith, will have something to say about the situation in which the people of God find themselves in. He'll not hold up his hands and shrug his shoulders and be at a loss to know what to say. Paul spoke authoritatively here. He comes forth from the presence of God and he says, nobody's going to die. We're going to lose the ship, but no one's going to die. God has told me. God has told me. What authority this is. He doesn't come and say, well, after much thought about this matter, I think there's a good chance of us, A, B, C. No. That wasn't what Paul said. But having prayed before God concerning the matter, he is able authoritatively to speak and relate what God has said to him, declaring that he believed what God had said to him and that it would be so, even as God has said. Only a praying man has an answer. A word from God in the hour of crisis. Only a praying people have a word from God in an hour of crisis. Only a praying people can go forward in confidence in an hour of crisis. Those who haven't faith and who don't pray are just milling around like cattle. Don't know where to go or what to do. Swapping opinions. Swapping the latest gossip. Swapping what others have said. But really, no idea what should be done. Do you know we're besotted in Ulster with such? People who go around and this one says and that one says, what do you think should be done? Because they haven't a clue themselves. But the man of God, or the woman of God, who prays and brings the matter to the Lord, they come forth with confidence and they have something to say. They tell what God's mind is on the matter. This is a man, like those in the Old Testament, who were among the supporters of David, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Paul had understanding of the times. He knew what was going to happen to this boat in the midst of the storms. And he knew what the people on the ship should do. What a value is the presence of such a man on the vessel. What an asset. What an asset. It's later on, when they were coming to the shore, that Paul intervenes again with good counsel. Because the sailors, they decided that they would launch the small boat that they had on board and they would let it down into the sea with the appearance of engaging in some seaman's duties. You see that there in verse 30. But they really were going to escape. They were about to take off on their own and leave everybody else on the boat. And Paul, seeing this and recognizing what they were doing, how wise faith makes a person. How wise the possession of the knowledge of what is right makes a person. knowing what God's will was for this ship and how things were going to work out, how wise it made Paul. So when he saw these sailors doing what it was they were doing, he tells the centurion, verse 31, and he says, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be seen. If these sailors take off and leave the rest of you on their own, there's things that have to be done that only a sailor knows how to do, and you'll not know how to do them, and the ship will not survive, and neither will you. You'll be lost as well. So the soldiers intervened, and they stopped the sailors doing this, and cut the ropes that held the boat, and thus cut off that means of escape. And the sailors were left on board to carry out their duties as seamen, and so, in the end, enable the survival of all on board. All because this man, Paul, being a man who believed God, had gone to prayer, and in prayer, God gave him a word. God gave him something to say. God gave him something to say. Now, we should notice that he spoke a word of rebuke first and foremost. The very first words of Paul are given us in the verse 21. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. Now, some people don't like that. They don't like that element of the message. They don't like rebukes. Well, be it noted here that it was part of the divine message of God to this company. The Holy Ghost guided Paul to start off by telling them of the wrong they had done, reminding them of the wrong they had done. This is an essential aspect of recovery. We can never be recovered from the consequences of our sins until we have identified for us the sins that brought the trouble upon us and made to feel as we ought to feel regarding those sins. That's an essential part of the message of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's an essential part of the ministry. Rebuking. Rebuking. Your doctor rebukes you, you know. I'll say every time you go into the surgery and you say, well, here's how I feel. And he says, you know why you feel? You did this or you did that or you didn't do the other. Yes, you're right, doctor. He doesn't just willy-nilly hand you out the drugs. Without the warning, you better stop doing that which is promoting this problem. Doesn't do that. That's not the way we operate in life, nor is it the way God operates concerning His Word. Sin must be rebuked. And here's the man coming out from the presence of God with a message for the hour. And it starts with rebuke. An Ulster needs to be rebuked today. Needs to be told where it went wrong. And nobody's going to be very pleased as they sit under a rebuke. It's not a very pleasant experience, but the wise person will take heed to the rebuke. No matter how they may smart, they will take heed to the rebuke and say, yes, I did wrong. God help me to be wiser in the future. He spoke a word of rebuke, first of all. But he doesn't end there. He doesn't indeed dwell on it too long. But he says in the next verse, and now, well, he's just been talking about the past, what they had done. Now he comes to the present, and now, nevertheless, even though you were foolish, even though you did wrong, even though you should have listened to me, now, I exhort you to be of good cheer. So on the heels of the rebuke, there comes the good cheer. The rebuking is done. The good news is now being announced. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now, cheering words that have no substance or no basis are not much good. I don't like people who come into a situation of sorrow and grief and just sort of blindly and stupidly just say, "Oh, well, you know, don't let your heart be down now, you know, smile." Without ever giving you any reason why you should smile. Paul is not just calling for empty smiles here. But he's giving a basis. Look at the verses 23 to 25. He's saying, be of good cheer, for, here's the reason, be of good cheer, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, the messenger of God. It was the Lord Jesus who stood with him there, I believe. The word angel, please don't always think it refers to an angelic being. That is a created being. The word means messenger. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. And I personally believe it was the Savior stood with him. The Savior stood with him. And perhaps he used this phrase, this title, this term for the Lord Jesus, because he was speaking to heathens. And he was saying, there stood before me the messenger of God. You know, that's a sort of a phrase that the heathen would be aware of. Because in their panoply of gods, they had a messenger of the gods. They had a messenger of the gods. Now, my knowledge of heathen deities, so-called, is not great, but I think it might well have been Mars who was the messenger. Mercury, the winged messenger, that's right. Mercury. So it was a term that they would understand, the messenger of God. And the Lord Jesus is the one who comes with God's word to us. And Paul is saying, be of good cheer, because the messenger of God has come to me and told me that we are to be of good cheer. But read on. He said to me, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore? Another word of argument. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he hath told me. You see, it was what God said was the basis of Paul's exhortation to good cheer. That's the only basis of hope. What God says. What God says. Ulster needs to hear what God has to say. Ulster can only find basis and grounds for hope in the Word of God. Now today there's very little preaching of the Word of God concerning the situation. Now, it is true to say that when a man says, you're a sinner, you need to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He has promised that if you put your faith in Him, you will be saved. That the man who says all those things is preaching the Word of God. But he's not preaching the message of God for this hour. Do you understand me? Paul didn't get up and say, you're all sinners. You're all going to hell. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if you come to Him, you'll be saved. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He gave them a message concerning the circumstances in which they found themselves. He gave them God's word concerning the circumstances in which they found themselves. And that's what Ulster needs to hear. You know, in the early days, men and women, that's what distinguished the Free Church from all the other evangelistic groups. There were other churches, the Brethren, and the Baptists, who were preaching the evangelistic message, you must be saved. But there was nobody saying, ecumenism is wrong. There's a departure from God in the main denominations. And what is being proclaimed by these churches is not right. Here's what God's word. There was nobody saying. That's what filled wee Lisbalaw. That's what filled wee Lisbalaw. I want to tell you this. Our church pulpits are silent with regards what is needed today. There's not the shouting out, the sounding out, the proclaiming. But Paul says, be of good cheer. God has told me what's going to happen. You shouldn't have done what you did when you rejected my advice. But God in mercy, having heard my prayers, is going to save you all alive because He wants me to be in Rome. So He's giving you to me so that when He saves my life, He's going to save your life too. In order to get me to Rome. And here's what we ought to do. Be of good cheer. All is well. The answer that he was given of God, he relays to the people. And he gives to them the solid basis for this word of cheer. It's what God had told them. It's what God had told them. And you know, whatever God tells a man will come to pass. It will come to pass. Let me just say, finally, that his confidence in God had a powerful impact upon those to whom he was speaking. Now remember how they were. Well, verse 20 tells us that. All hope gone. They were just there on the ship, hanging on for dear life as it was tossed like a cork. And they were saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. My life is coming to an end. I'm going to perish. Then there comes this old man, for he would have been an old looking man. Paul was worn out. This old man wouldn't have been very tall. Indeed, he wasn't much to look at, it would appear. And he would have been soaking wet like the rest of them and bedraggled. But yet there was something about him. Be of good cheer. God has told me that nobody's going to die as a result of this storm. And it had an impact It had an impact on all around. You know, in the darkest of days, God in His mercy has men with cheering words. He has. Men who can tell us that all is not lost. Noah, he had cheering words. Oh yes, he preached judgment. But he had a boat. And the boat said, not everybody's going to perish. The world's not going to end completely. There are going to be those who will be carried through the judgment into the next world that will follow the flood. The angels had cheering words to Lot and to his family, if they had but listened. Get out of Sodom. Oh, there's judgment coming, but get out. There's a way of escape. Even old Job, with all his troubles, had the hope that cheered him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, although my reins be consumed within me. The dark world into which Job was plunged was not without its cheer. And my dear friends, Ulster's a troubled place at the present for the child of God, but it's not without cheer. It's not without cheer. There's going to be survivors. There will be the loss of some things, but essentially, there will be survivors. And I'm glad of that. Ulster is not going to lose the gospel, I do not believe. And though whatever loss must be endured, there will be survivors to carry on. Oh, I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. Paul issued an invitation here. He says, join me in this good cheer. Be of good cheer, brethren. I believe God. Join with me in this confidence. The man of God wants others to share in the blessings that God has shared with him. He doesn't want to keep them to himself. In verse 22, he says, be of good cheer. Verse 25, he says, be of good cheer. In this very short address, he repeats this. Be of good cheer. Oh, that today you might be of good cheer, my friend. That you might believe God. That it shall be even as He has told us. And remember what He told us all. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's work goes on. God's work survives. God's work continues. And though there may be times of trouble and trimming and pruning, nevertheless, it will prove to be for the benefit of the cause of God. Just notice that finally when the rest of the men join Paul in his good cheer. It happened as they took bread. Because they didn't all immediately, Paul said what he did in verse 25, they didn't all say, right, that's the end of our troubles, that's the end of our woes, we'll be of good cheer, we'll be confident now. No, that wasn't the case, because as you read down, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, you have the incident with the sailors trying to escape and go their own way. They weren't taking confidence from Paul. They weren't listening to what Paul was saying. And then we come on down to the verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. So a wee while in God's house on the Lord's day without a feed doesn't amount to much. These fellows have been going for 14 days without anything. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. Finally, we have them all entering into the confidence that Paul had been urging upon them. And when did it happen? When they took bread from him. That's a wonderful symbol, isn't it? That's a wonderful symbol. You see, Christian, God has in his word bread that will satisfy your soul. Ulster's been starving. It's been starving. There hasn't been bread offered to Ulster as it should have. When all the other advice and political counsel was being proffered, there wasn't a crumb of bread being offered. But here's bread. This is God's truth. And when they took the bread, then they entered into the cheerfulness. If we believe God in Ulster and take the bread of life that is set before us in his word, we will enter into that confidence and that cheerfulness that things will work out even as God has promised. That God's cause is not at an end. And that God will cause his truth to triumph yet. Partaking in the means of life is an indication of faith in the message of hope. If you're not saved today, do you know how you'll show your faith? You'll take the bread that's offered to you. You will heed the word that's spoken to you and enter into cheerfulness, even the cheerfulness of sins forgiven. May God write his word on our heart and paint that picture bright upon our memories of Paul in the midst of that storm, calling on the people to be of good cheer, for he believed God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.